All right. Well, how many of you are ready for the word this morning? Amen. We do have John Clinton is going to be bringing forth the word today. And so I believe that God has put something upon his heart that's really going to touch our hearts. So let's bow our heads. Let's ask God just to move upon him. Father, we thank you for our brother John, and we thank you for the time and the preparation that he's put in to study your word. Lord, not just to read it, like Bob said in the class, to study it. And we pray, Lord, that you would anoint him. Lord, that the Spirit of God would move mightily upon him. And Lord, even like we sang that song, we come alive in the river. Let us come alive Amen. As your word is ministered here today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.
You know, when Pastor John started out this year, he was talking about a new life. And I thought I would just kind of review that a little bit and talk about how we are a new creation. I think in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." I think it's important for us to realize the gift that's been given to us by God to become a new creation in Christ. But, you know, we also need to understand exactly what that means. And the first thing we must understand is that a new creation, as a new creation, we are in fact created. You know, as God has created everything in the universe, he's created the earth, he's created the flesh, he's made man and woman, and all of that we can see and feel and touch, and those are earthly things. But in the spirit, God has created a new creation in each and every one of us. And he says that in John 1:13. It says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Amen. Hallelujah. We have been given something new through Christ and our acceptance of him as Lord and Savior. As a new creature, we are to look outwardly towards Christ now, as opposed to inwardly, the way we used to look to ourself, to our flesh. It means that we become willing, let me emphasize that, willing to try to understand what God wants from us and to accomplish his plan. So now, and it says in that scripture, the old has gone. And of course, we all know that the old is referring to everything carnal. Everything that is our flesh, pride, sin, reliance on works, former opinions, habits, and of course, passions. You know, when you're raised in the world, everything that you do is pointing towards you. Everybody's trying to accommodate you. And that's what you want them to do. You want them to look at you. But when we become a new creation, we now are looking outside of ourselves. And the more that we get to the ability to look outside of who we were towards the things of God, I can guarantee you, the more peace and happiness you will have in your life. Even though you think that the things of the world are making you happy and they satisfy you for the moment, the peace and happiness that you get by serving God will be greater than anything that you could ever experience. So who here is familiar with your old nature? Somebody give me a microphone. I want to hear some of the stories. All right. You know what? What? Mark Stancy, yeah, we'll have some of those. I want to see some of those photos. Did anybody take a video? No. Didn't have those back then, right? You know what? We should be familiar with our old self because it's our testimony. Amen? It is the thing that we use to show the difference between who we were and who Christ has made us. Now, I'm going to talk about a little bit about the transitioning, because some of you may be brand new Christians and we still have things to learn. But the truth is that, we have been changed. We have been renewed, and that testimony is something, and you'll continue, by the way, I want to encourage everybody, as you're walking in Christ and you fail, that also, and then you overcome, that also becomes part of your testimony. Don't let the devil steal what God is trying to train you and teach you about. Amen? Failure is going to be a part of a Christian walk. But if you dwell on it and you let the enemy steal the joy and the happiness of the things that God is doing in you, then he is one. And we want to battle against that idea. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. Some of the things that should be gone that are the old man, our carnal nature, is everything that we love of self. And I've got a few things here. Self-righteousness. You know, that's a dangerous place to be. Who in here is going to name their righteousness before God names your righteousness? We cannot claim ourselves as righteous. That it can only be God pointing us. And that sometimes becomes a mantra of some Christians, where they think because they've accepted Christ, now they are righteous in everything. And yet, you know, that is something only God can name us. We can work to attain righteousness in everything. But the other one is self-indulgence. You know, how many of us are continuing to satisfy our own desires, our own appetites for things? That is something that we need to always work towards overcoming. Self-promotion, bragging, promoting oneself over others, always looking to stand out. Self-justification. How many times have you talked to somebody who is struggling with a sin or doesn't want to accept Christ because they think they can't be perfect enough? So they justify the fact that they're not serving by claiming that they can't make it. They give themselves the reasoning behind it. So they justify their own actions and behaviors. And self-aggrandizing, exaggerating our own importance. Kind of like self-promotion. But we have lived a life up to this point that has been ignorant of God. And now by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, we have come to realize that maybe he exists. And I say maybe because accepting Christ is just the beginning. How many people do we know that have accepted Christ and have worked towards trying to understand more but then stepped away? Because Christ is really just the beginning. The Holy Spirit leads us in a new direction, opens up our eyes and our world to new things. When we accept Christ, oh, by the way, I wanted to state, if accepting Christ did complete us, the church wouldn't have any of the problems that it has today. Everybody would be saved. Everybody would be doing what the Holy Spirit leads them to do. And we would be a happy camper here. Amen? We would have a great time together. We would have grace and mercy for each other. We'd love each other. We'd treat each other well. We'd do all of those things, but we know that's not the truth. We know that we have a walk to walk. So when we accept Christ, there's one thing that happens. This place is solid ground. For the first time in your life, you are not standing on sandy soil, on mud, on quicksand. You are standing on solid ground. Amen? Now, before you is a path. There's a path that we have to walk. And it is something that, you know, that when we start here, we know we can see something now. We know that there's a God who finally we feel loves us and cares for us. There's a Savior who has died for us. So we know that there is something at the end of that path that we want. The problem is that at this point in your walk, the path isn't very clear. We know we've accepted Christ, but we have a direction and a place that we need to get to. You know, along this path, there are many branches and forks. Unfortunately, that leads us to many choices. And I don't care how long you're walking with God, You will always be making choices because God is redeeming us. He's sanctifying us in every step we take. And so the choices we make, he puts before us to determine whether or not we are worthy of the final walk. But the thing is that when we're here, okay, we started right here in this solid place. But the world, we still have our carnal nature. We are still working with flesh along with the Spirit. And we will be that way until we die. A lot of us don't really, and we have a hard time comprehending what the Spirit really is. We have a hard time understanding that relationship to this flesh, because this flesh is always seeking to fulfill itself. And we don't know, and we don't realize actually, that fulfilling the Spirit satisfies the flesh even more. Because everything that we go after in this world, we all know is temporal, right? You buy a new car, it's eventually going to fall apart. And you have to buy a new one. You know, you do whatever you have to do to keep the things of this world new if you can. But the reality is that they're all gonna come down. Matter of fact, we could have a tornado come through, wipe out everything that we own. But no matter how much is destroyed by the tornado, in the Spirit, we have living water, as we talked about earlier. We are in the living river. So therefore, we have everything given to us. We can sustain ourselves through the trials of life. Now, the biggest issue here is that when we come, we stand on this solid ground now, and we have this path in front of us, and we have all of these things that are branching off and that could misguide us, mislead us. But at that point in our lives, we have to start defining our choices. We have to really kind of come to an understanding of what it is that God really wants from us, so that when we come to that crossroad and we start to listen to the world still speaking to us, because they've got so many means to communicate with us today, unlike before where everything used to be by, what, telegraph, Morse code, whatever. But now we have all of these means of listening to what the world is trying to say. And so we have to make our decision and define what it is that we really believe in and what path we want to take. And I'm going to read something here in 2 Timothy 4. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." You know, those people are in the churches right now. "To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." This scripture is more fitting today than ever. The world is clamoring for attention and permission to do what it wants. They've had 8 years of permissiveness, okay? Opening up the doors to all kinds of permission to sin however you would like. And so it is our purpose really to stand firm in our beliefs. But you know what is, as you hear things from people, you're going to hear, well, you know what, this doesn't hurt anybody. Why can't they do it? Why can't they be allowed to do what they're doing? And yet, you know, and the world says that, you know, so you hear this and you say, you know what, I'm walking down this path now and I'm doing pretty good. But I hear this thing and I say, I think maybe that's something that I should agree with. And we step off the side a little bit here, off the path. And now we're walking pretty close to the path, so we feel pretty comfortable. We're standing there. But now we have stepped off of it. And the problem is that as we step off of it, we're walking down this path and we feel comfortable because we're close enough. And then we hear something else. And then all of a sudden we think, well, you know, that's right. Maybe I should permit that. Then we take another step, and now this path isn't kind of, not really, it was far enough off that it's walking more in this direction. And before you know it, you're over there and the path is over here. And it becomes more difficult to find your way back. And the problem is also is that even with the person who's running right next to the path, this path leads to everlasting life. When this path comes up to the end, it stops. And there's no way that path was going to take you to where your initial goal was. And that's the thing that we need to really concern ourselves with as we're making these decisions. What does the Word of God say about these things? What is it that God really wants from His people? And we cannot negate the Word. It even states in the Word that nothing will, not one iota of the Word can be changed, because it is the Word of God. So we cannot change what Christ is telling us to do in the path that we're leading. So, you know, as a new creation now, all of these things we need to get in line, and we need to stop looking at ourselves and moving more towards the things of God. You know, there's churches accepting the simple acts of men. There's new churches are opening up to accept all religious beliefs. They're all okay. And that we know. Now, you know, maybe some people sitting in here have a difficult time with that. They think that, well, the Jewish faith should, they're the oldest, they should be going. But even Christ was talking to the Jews, and he said, you know, if you do not accept me, then you cannot go, you cannot receive the kingdom. So I think that we need, that's why it's very important that we get a solid foundation in the Word. Every choice we make is usually a choice between self and God. Whenever you're going, you're going something that will please your ear, please yourself, please your flesh, or you're going to choose the things of God. The kind of choices we make will either give us struggle or peace. And I say that, you know, if you look at making a decision and like Paul being thrown in jail, you know, and still having peace through that trial. You know, when we make a decision that supports the things of God, and we get ridiculed for it, or even challenged, or even thrown in jail, we should be willing to make that sacrifice for the sake, because we know what the ultimate goal is for us. We know that place that we want to be at, because we know that our life is short. And we think it's 100 years is long, but in the lifetime of God in eternity, it is a very small space. No, and some of the things that we struggle with, I was looking at here. And matter of fact, I'm going to steal a little bit of Eddie's message on Tuesday's men's meeting. No, he was talking about anger. You know, one of the things that I look, a few things that I think are dividing traits in a church: anger, deceit, and gossip. You know, gossip can tear a church apart, and it has destroyed so many churches and hurt a lot of churches, because we want to talk about things, we want to talk about people. And you know what I have to say? It's very easy to get into gossip. If somebody says something about somebody and it lines up with the way you feel about them, don't we kind of jump in? We're in with both feet, because everybody around me is agreeing with what I feel, so I'm going to share my negative feelings about somebody. And it's very easy. Gossip will destroy a church. It'll destroy you as an individual. And that's not the thing that a new creation is supposed to be doing. But one of the things he was talking about in anger is he's talking about righteous anger and self-righteous anger. Self-righteous anger is self-serving. What is self-righteous anger's purpose? To either attack or retaliate, right? When we are defending, we are defending ourselves, or we don't like what somebody else did. So the anger that we express is usually at somebody else. On the other hand, righteous anger's purpose is not to act in the same way. It's not to be angry, to show anger in the sense that, self-righteous anger would at anybody. But really, righteous anger's purpose is to motivate us to unseat the devil and his strongholds. It is an anger that gets welled up in us that we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of him taking over the things that that I know that God cares about. I'm tired of his influence in the world and all of these different areas. So we get a righteous anger, and it motivates us to study the Word. It motivates us to pray. It motivates us to move in a different direction than just the status quo, because we have, you know what, and that's what motivated the pastors, I'm sure. You know, they saw the world that was falling apart, and they said, you know what, I'm tired. I'm tired of the devil misguiding and misleading people, because I have found the Lord and Savior, and I'm coming after him. As many people as I can save, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the way we as a new creation need. We need to get there. There's not one of us in here that couldn't do what any of us as leaders are doing. We should desire to do what as we do as leaders. We should all desire to do the things of God, to become greater at using the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. That's what you've been given. You've been given the power of a spirit that can do anything, because it's God's spirit. So don't ever give up hope. I don't care what you see out there. As a new creation, we need to stand firm in our hope that God is more powerful than everything else around us. And I think that, you know, there's that saying that, you know, evil exists because good people do nothing. You know, I think that, you know, when we sit back and we say, well, somebody else will do it. We need to be motivated in this new life to move forward and to take hold of the things that Satan has grabbed from us. Amen? Godly anger understands who the enemy is, and it's not flesh against us. Although he can use flesh against us, but the devil is our enemy. And he's planted himself in this world so firmly that we are being deceived. Even the elect are being deceived. So we need to be careful and really understand what the Word is saying. Anger is not something that most of us choose, but like any emotion, it sometimes just happens. I tell my wife sometimes that there's days, and I don't know what it is, I said, it's a chemical day. I don't know, anybody feel those? It's just like no matter what goes on around you, you can't control the anger that's somehow getting into your heart. So it's like, you know, and I don't want to be that way. And as a matter of fact, I recognize it sometimes, and I'll just say, you know what? Just, you have to forgive me, because if I snap, I don't know what's going on. I just feel it. So it could be a spiritual thing that's going on, attacking me, whatever it is, but it's just one of those things that I don't want to feel that way. So my daughter actually taught me this, I'll be honest with you. I was talking to her one day, and I started to tease her, and she said, Dad, she said, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I can't deal with that today. Please don't do it. And I said, well, you know, that's pretty good, because you know what? Sometimes we just feel that way. We can't say. So if we forewarn somebody, they can kind of not be so hurt with feelings, or at least they're warned not to do some things that might set you off. But anyway, we see that disagreements are part of life. And we see this even among godly men with Paul and Barnabas regarding John Mark. It says in Acts 15:36-39, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, you know, we were just talking about self versus godly anger, or in this case, a disagreement. It doesn't, you can take the sharp disagreement that maybe they were angry or had a loud discussion. I don't know. But the thing is, here is what I was getting is, was Barnabas right or was Paul right? I mean, when we look at it, Barnabas' decision was based on his choice to stay with Mark. And it was, I would say, because, you know, Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and maybe it was because of family that he chose that relationship to stay. And Paul's was based on his experience with Mark and the ministry ahead. So you could say that Paul was concerned about the ministry. Barnabas was more concerned with Mark. And why am I bringing this up? Well, we see later Paul, Barnabas, and Mark being godly men, all reconciled with each other. And later, Paul even requests Timothy bring Mark to help him in his ministry. So apparently there was a change in Mark, and maybe, just maybe, that separation with Barnabas, maybe Mark matured a little bit more, or whatever it was that, you know, that caused Paul not to decide to take him with him on the original trip. But I think the key thing here is that when you look at it, now Paul being the head, the lead, you know, he made a choice that Barnabas didn't like because he thought that maybe Barnabas wasn't ready for the ministry ahead. And yet, they both, as godly men, came back together and reconciled. But Paul had to make a choice. He had to make that decision. And as leaders of a church, they have to make decisions to protect the ministry, to protect the body. And sometimes we may be up against somebody making that decision that we don't like, and we decide that it's time for us to leave. And that has happened. That has happened. But it doesn't make the decision a wrong one to stand firm in what you believe is the benefit of the church. And so I just wanted to bring that up there that, you know, there are decisions that we have to make. There are choices that we have to make. And sometimes we may not always agree with the choice or the decision, but we still need to walk in Christ. We still need to walk together. We have a single goal. It's not to be divided by little petty arguments or things that we don't agree with all the time, because our goal is to bring salvation to the mass. Amen? But this is what they did, getting back together and reconciling with each other, is what godly people do. If we have offended someone in anger, it is always our responsibility to choose to humble ourselves to resolve the issue. We may have been mad, but it doesn't take away our responsibility to take away correct the error. So now we have a new is here, the second half of the end of that scripture. And in Ephesians 4, it says, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We should see the world differently. Our lives are no longer worldly. They are now spiritual. And I wish I could say that holy. But we know that, you know, while we're trying to find this spiritual self, we are dealing with the flesh. So we will have to make the choices again to make the right choices to overcome what the flesh wants. Dead things are replaced with new things, full of life and glory of God. Amen. The newborn soul delights in the things of God and abhors the things of the world and the flesh. Our purpose, our feelings, our desires, and understanding are fresh and different. Like choosing to put others first. Choosing to do what is necessary to build the body of Christ. You know, it's just not the leadership of this church that builds this body. It's each and every one of us. Our actions will either build the body or it will tear it apart. We can be neutral and not contribute, but the whole purpose is really to help others to understand this new life, this new creation that you have been given. The heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders. Oh my gosh. How many of us, and I know Pastor John and I have talked about this, where sometimes you just walk out and you see when the sky is blue and the sun's out and it's so beautiful out, and you see the trees and all of that stuff. I don't know, every once in a while, I just have to stop and take a breath at the wonders of God that God has created. Amen. I look at myself. I look at, you know, if I were to listen to the world and this evolution idea, you know, that we evolved from an amoeba or whatever it was. And I keep running this through my mind. I keep saying, how many times did a change in an amoeba have to make, how many times did they have to make it before they got two of them that would be able to mate with each other? All these things, you think about, you know, the different cells in your body that do the different things that the body has to do. How, and as a new creation, I accept the fact that this is something that God created. This is something that God has created. That there's no way that just something could start to think of itself. You know what, if I could change, I would have eyes in the back of my head. I'd have wings to fly. I'd have flipper feet or something that I could get through the water real quick. Why not have it all? Why stop at being, you know, on land or be locked up in the water when, hey, I could evolve and choose to have it all? You know, it just doesn't make sense in this new creation's mind. So I have to give the glory to God, and they can continue to put the pieces of whatever they call millions of years of different bones together, and they say this is an evolution process. You know, nobody's proved it. It's a theory. It's a scientific theory that they claim as fact. And they still, it's still a theory of evolution. A false theory. So we need to make choices to keep the Holy Spirit ignited in us. And you know, in the last month or so, Pastor John's been talking about building a fervent fire. And for most of us, accepting Christ is like starting a fire with kindling. Amen. We're here on this solid space, and now we have to really kind of understand exactly is where we're at. And building a fire, you know, you start with some very small twigs and some grass and whatever will ignite real easily until you can get that going. But if you don't keep that kindling going, it dies real quick. As a matter of fact, if you don't protect it sometimes, it can be blown out very easily. Well, the same thing is with this new life that you have just received. This new creation, this accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't protect that, if you don't cover that up and keep the fire going to start it, then it's going to go out. And before you know it, you won't realize what you've been given, and it'll be lost to you. But when we do accept that Christ and we have that firm foundation, the first thing we need to start doing is reading the Word. We need to pray. And we need to praise God for the thing that He has just given us. And as we continue to read the Word and as we continue to pray, it's like throwing bigger twigs on the fire. And the fire starts to get a little bit stronger. But you know, those twigs will burn out eventually with a very short time. So the next thing we have to do is that we have to continue to pray. We have to continue to use the Word of God and to understand our relationship with God and Christ. That it is not something that we want to give up. So we end up reading the Word until we get that fire. Now we got it big enough that we can put the logs on. And Pastor John will be the one over there throwing on the bigger ones all the time, right? But we're building this thing, and we have a fire, and this fire now has gotten big enough that it's attracting people. And this fire, by the way, is what you built. It's what you're building. So you're becoming attractive. The people can see the light. They come up next to the fire, and they come out of the cold, and they can feel the warmth. And before you know it, these people start to build their own little fires, and then they get to where they've got a bonfire going alongside of you, and so on and so on. And before you know it, we have a raging fire, and there's Pentecost again. Amen. And you can do that. You can be the one to start that fire. You could be the ignition for somebody else. Now, the thing I just want to, I'm going to close here and with something about the challenges that we face is that, what about me? I'm continuing to sin. Well, I want to tell you, there is a difference between continuing to sin and living in sin. You know, living in sin is a choice that we make to continue in sin, in that particular sin. However, no one in this room or any of us, while we still have flesh, will ever be sinless or have perfection. So we need to, the difference is that being a redeemed Christian, being sanctified, we are continually being sanctified day by day, sinning less and hating it more each time we fail. So it's the idea that, yeah, we will fall, we might falter a little bit, but we will come back to the Word of God, and we will study it more, and we will look for ways to overcome the weakness that we have. So it's a fight. It's continually fighting. We will sin, but unwillingly, less and less, as we mature. Our new self hates sin and that anything that still holds on to us from the world. The difference is that the new creation is no longer a slave to sin as we formerly were. We now have something that we can fall back on. So when we're on that trail, you know, we've got this track and we step off of it because we're failing. The thing is that no matter where you've gone, you can always come back to that solid ground and start over. You are not completely lost if you know where you started from and you get back to where you started. Amen? We now have a choice to let sin reign or to count ourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ as a new creation. We now have the power to choose the latter. Amen? Amen. I've got to have the prayer team come up. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for your creating us as a new being, Father. I pray that each person here, Father, got something out of this word, Father, that they can take and strengthen their walk with you. Father, that they can see the benefit, Father God, of laying down their life. And Father, I feel that in each and every case where somebody has sacrificed something in their life, Father God, that they would receive blessing abundantly and one way or another, Father, to confirm that they have done what is right. Lord, I just ask that you bless each person here, that you anoint and provide joy and peace in their life, and just bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.